Okay, let's see. Today is Tuesday, April the 19th, 2022. And we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day of your blessings, another day where we can learn more about you and be in awe. We thank you that you can do all things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And we thank you for the time that we can spend together as a royal family, fellowshipping in your word. And we pray that you will help us to focus this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to, well, we're not turning our Bibles just yet. What I'm going to do is to carry on from where we started last time. This was a letter that I found. It's from Search the Scriptures, Open Forum, The Brilliant Call, and there was a letter for this first guy that is saying that he is having trouble with besetting sins, and he said he needed prayer, and he was wondering about Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 if it applied to him or not. So he wrote to this other person, this other fella, to get his opinion, and he writes him back and says he has a good question. And he says he often finds that people who hold to eternal security like to equate the question of whether salvation is unconditional with the gospel of salvation itself. We found out early on that this person does not believe in eternal security. He believes that you can lose your salvation. And yet he is trying to help. And there are so many people out there, so many Christians, that will maybe write a letter, respond to someone who has a scriptural problem or question. And they can only give what they have in their soul, what they've learned or what they have been able to come up with. And I could say some of the time, but I would say probably most of the time, the things that they are giving are not helps. In fact, they're deterrents, because unless you are sure that what you're giving is accurate information, it's better to say, well, I just can't comment on this. You're going to have to ask someone else. But most people think they know more than they do, and they get into this situation. So let's go down through here. He says, the Bible clearly teaches that what has been done for us in Christ is only ours as we continue in Christ. That's an interesting comment. We must continue in Christ, not only in order to be experientially sanctified, but to indeed be saved. And that's what he means here. So you can turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. This is a verse that he starts out with here. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And I'll point out to you the key word or the key phrase that so many miss. And hopefully you'll be looking for things like this as well. There's many verses that look like you can lose your salvation, or that maybe you never had it, by not recognizing these key words or phrases. And it's so with Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Of course, the he is Jesus Christ. So this is talking about believers who were alienated and enemy in their mind because of wicked works against Christ. However, now they have been saved. They have been reconciled. Verse 22, "In the body of his flesh through death." That's how we were reconciled. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his," that would be God the Father's, "sight." Verse 23, "If third class condition," maybe it's true, maybe it's not, "that ye will continue in the faith." Put a big circle around that "if," by the way. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope that is of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So if you look up here, you'll notice I have underlined, "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable," but the key phrase is "to present you." The "to present you" comes after the fact that you were reconciled by the body of the flesh of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just so that you will be saved, but that you will grow to spiritual maturity and be one of the metakoi, one of the partners of Christ, in order to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, that be God the Father's. Now, that's the goal. But now we have the condition. If you continue in the faith, grounded and so forth, it goes on. And people think, see, you have to do these things in order to be saved. Which it doesn't mean to be saved. It means to be presented by Jesus Christ to God the Father. That is a reward for those who have diligently kept in the Scripture. There are a lot of people that would go here and see, you have to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away in the hope of the gospel. And so, there's one. This is what I have to say about that. Paul is addressing believers in this verse. Obviously, we have been reconciled to God. If the conditions mentioned in verse 23 were not met, and verse 23 right here is what says are the things that you have to do, not in order to be saved, to maintain your salvation, but to have a reward of Jesus Christ presenting you personally to God the Father. That's what that's talking about. So, if the condition mentioned in verse 23 were not met, it would not mean that they would lose their salvation or demonstrate they never had it. That would be salvation. It would mean that they wouldn't have the high honor to be presented before God the Father by Jesus Christ. And by the way, you find this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. That is a reward. That is something extremely extra special, that a few are going to be able to be introduced to God the Father by Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with eternal salvation. And then he goes on with talking about his besetting sins. And he says the Scripture, he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Y'all understand what that means. A little bit of sin will catch on fire. It will spread, that type of thing. And so, since he's having problems with sin, this person that is responding goes to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. And I'm just going to press on because we have it up here. And I want you to get used to seeing these keys that you can find them yourself. It makes all the difference. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, says, "Take care, brethren," he's talking to believers, "lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. Now people would say, see right there, falling away from the living God, they lost their salvation right there. It never means that. Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, while you have time, that is, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. To be a partaker of Christ is a winner believer. It's a mature believer. It is a believer who is going to have rewards and decorations and privileges and honors. They're going to receive an abundant inheritance in heaven. Then we have the if there. If, third class conditional clause, we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now in this case, in order to get what is good, you have to hold on to your assurance that you had from the beginning. But it could be anything that is a condition. If it is not faith, it is not salvific. Keep that in mind. Every time you see if and something following it, it's a condition, and it's not believe or trust or have faith in, then it is not salvific. The thing that is conditional is that you have become partakers of Christ if. So these people are at the point of becoming partakers of Christ, but they have to hold fast. They have to endure in holding on to their assurance firm to the end. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation, has to do with rewards. So this is what I say here. Paul is addressing believers in this verse. If the condition mentioned in verse 15 were not met, it wouldn't mean that they would lose their salvation or demonstrate they never had it. It would mean they would not advance spiritually to become metakoi, which is the word here, where it says become partakers. The word partakers in the Greek is metakoi, M-E-T-A-C-H-O-I. The O-I makes it plural. Metakos is singular. And it means they become partners with Christ. And that means that they would receive eternal rewards. He goes on to say, Scriptures say that if you have fallen short in one part, you have failed it all. That's in the book of James. But when it comes to sin, it is not all the same. And then he goes on talking about the Mosaic Law. There were different types of sin that would have different consequences. He says, in the New Testament, we see the same thing. The Bible states in Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, it says, do not let immorality or impurity or greed be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you will know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The next one is a sister verse to this one. It says essentially the same thing, using a little bit different types of sin. This is in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like of these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, and this is Galatians 5, 19 through 21. A lot of times you'll find these type of lists in the Bible of sins, and there's no one that would read this, if they're being honest with themselves, could say, I can't identify with any of these. If they can't identify with any of these, they're not human. So it should be disconcerting to see a sin that you have committed. And the way they read this is, those who practice these things shall not inhabit the kingdom of God. That's the way it goes in their mind. They will read, shall not inherit, but in their mind it's saying, they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And if you know you've maybe practiced these sins, or one sin of them, whatever it is, you would think that that would be make them uneasy. Both the Ephesians, what I have in blue here are my comments. Both the Ephesians and the Galatian verses above do not mean that if we practice sins listed, we will lose our salvation or not inhabit the kingdom of God. It means that we will be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ and will not have inheriting rights, which will include rewards in heaven. Can a mature believer do any of these, be guilty of any of these sins on here? Absolutely. But if they are a mature believer and they start practicing one or more of these sins, then it means that they will be disinherited and will not have inheriting rights and won't get rewards in heaven. It has nothing to do with eternal salvation. Zero. And that's what they make it. And we'll just skip down to here. That's in dark and bold. He said, if you're a drug dealer, one who is currently dealing drugs and so on, you can't be a Christian and be a prostitute or a drug dealer. You're just lost. Then he says, there is no such thing as a Christian drug dealer or a Christian prostitute. In order for one to be a Christian, they would have to quit dealing drugs or prostituting or whatever else they use to do and start imitating Christ. If one quits doing the things that they used to do, and he's got here, repents, and asks Christ into his or her life, they are saved. That is extremely legalistic, unbiblical comments that he's making here. Here's my comment. If the things in bold that we just read there, in bold font, in the paragraph above were true, it would mean that Jesus Christ failed to pay for the sins of all mankind. Because if you are a prostitute, you're prostituting yourself, or you are, let's say, selling drugs, and that would mean that you would go to hell for your sins if you continue doing that. That's what he's postulating there. But Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem, incomplete, in total. So, if what is said there is true, then Jesus Christ failed to pay for those sins of all mankind, which would also make him a liar when he said, it is finished, as he hung on the cross. Furthermore, no one has ever been saved by asking Christ into his or her life. The only way to be saved is by believing in Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's so sad. I don't know who started all this. Is you have to invite Christ into your heart. You have to invite Him. We don't do the inviting. God does the inviting. We have nothing to offer. And yet many people use that phraseology. If someone's trying to give the gospel and they leave out the word trust or believe or faith, then they're not giving the gospel. Well, they're giving a false gospel. He says, I would give the same warning to you also if you are practicing adultery, fornication, lying. He says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Now, that doesn't scare me a bit. Not because I haven't lied, but because I know he's saying this out of context. So he says, fornication, lying, or any other sin in the Bible says those who practice shall not enter in. You see, that's bold. I'll raise that up where you can see it better. You see this right here? Shall not enter in into the kingdom. And right up here, we were looking at shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he even uses that terminology. But when he gets here and he's bringing it all together and saying what this means, in his mind, and now what he's actually saying is that if you're guilty of any of these sins, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You won't be there. And then he says, remember, Jesus is warning of those who practice these things. Here's my comment. The Bible does not say that those who practice sin shall not enter into the kingdom of God. It says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will enter it, but they will have no inheriting rights, which includes eternal rewards, decorations, privileges, or special opportunities. These verses have zero to do with salvation, and yet, as you can see, most people like this sincere person that's trying to help has made it salvific, which it is not. Okay, he says little leaven's the whole lump. Let's see. He says, there will always be something that God is working on in our flesh, but let us pray that what he is working on today is not what he's working on tomorrow. We need to make sure our conscience is clear and so forth. And then he essentially ends, but now he's got some scriptures, which we're going to start with tonight. That was just a quick review. But now we're going to look at a few scriptures that he has as a P.S. What is that? Postscribe? Is that what that is? When somebody writes when they're through? P.S. Romans 3:25, he quotes, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So I believe the last thing he said here is that we need to make sure our conscience is clear by fleeing those things that God makes obvious he wants dealt with. In other words, he's talking about making sure that your past sins are taken care of. And that's how he has the context of this. Now, I give you this scripture. You might want to go to Romans 3:25 because I have several brackets in there to show what this really means. This is not talking about the forbearance of God with regards to the remissions of sins that we commit after the cross. That's what he's insinuating or showing. He's trying to help his friends. But he has it out of context. So Romans 3:25 that you see there in the blue is the accurate translation of this verse. Excuse me. It starts out, whom God the Father, it just says whom God, and it's referring to God the Father. And Christ is the one whom God the Father has set forth. So I put Christ in brackets. Christ, whom God, and then you have in brackets the Father, has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, a propitiation we know means satisfaction, to be satisfied. It's mentioned 2 times in the New Testament, and it's called the mercy seat. Hilasterion is the Greek word for it. And the reason the mercy seat is parallel to or is identified with satisfaction is because when on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the altar there, then that would satisfy God for another year. And that was for the sins that they committed that they didn't know were sins. And so they had to be paid for. And so they would take two sheep. One would cut the throat and would be presented as a sacrifice to cover the sins. The other one would be let go. And so it's talking about to be set forth as a satisfaction or mercy seat to satisfy God through faith in His blood. And the blood here is referring to His spiritual death on the cross. That blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat represented the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is a figurative analogy referring to His spiritual death on the cross. He did have blood that was shed. Actually, not as much as you might not think until the spear went into His side. But the piercing nails bled a little, but you know, a piercing, if you're pierced, it's not the same as being cut open. But so when it says through faith in His blood refers to His spiritual death on the cross, to declare His righteousness for the remission, that means passing over or delaying the punishment for sin, for sins that are past. And the sins that are past, He's talking about sins committed before the cross. Through forbearance, meaning delay in judgment of or from God. So what this is saying is that when people, prior to the cross, their sins were delayed. They were, what does it say here, passed over. They were held until the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would pay for their sins on the cross. That's why they were, it's called their past sins, past before the cross. And then, of course, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, then, of course, all these people's sins were blotted out because Jesus Christ paid for their sins. It doesn't have anything to do with the past sins that we have committed. We were on the other side of the cross. This is talking about the sins that were committed before the cross. So God the Father delayed the judgment of all the sins in the human race until Christ would be judged for them on the cross. That's what that verse is about. It's not about our personal sins that have passed. And then he says, I challenge you to find me one verse that says our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. He says, but I still hear this stated from time, stated from those teaching once saved, always saved, all the time. This is another false assumption used to build the lies of a doctrine that cannot be supported whatsoever in Scripture. By the way, there's a grammar, the cannot goes together, and teach me. This isn't my grammar, I'm just presenting the way it was shown. This is another false assumption used to build the lies of a doctrine that cannot be supported whatsoever in Scripture. Isn't it funny that there is not one verse in the whole Bible that says plainly that once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation? I deal with that in just a moment. Then he says, salvation is conditional upon remaining in Christ. That is a bald-faced lie. It does not say that. And then he says, God's gift of grace. I'm not sure what he's talking about, whether he's talking about salvation is the God's gift of grace. I don't think he would mean remaining in Christ as a necessary thing to be saved is. He says the gift of grace through faith. We know that faith is what is how we acquire salvation, and salvation is given as a gift. But then he says, coincidentally, this just happens to be also how we got saved. That's kind of, I try to make sense of it. We know that it's the faith that saves us. I'm not sure what he's talking about there, but anyhow, it says, it's kind of hard to label that as work salvation, isn't it? I think he knows what he's saying, but I don't. If y'all can make sense out of that. Anyway, so I'm dealing with the dogmatic statements that he said. The first one, I challenge you to find me one verse that says our sins are forgiven past, present, and future. He is correct. No verse says that. When a person believes the gospel, all his past sins are forgiven. However, future sins are not forgiven until we acknowledge them to God. However, this is where you people get mixed up. All our sins were judged on the cross, past, present, and future. They were judged. And we cannot be condemned for them because Christ was condemned for them. Think of it this way. Forgiveness of sins is a relationship issue. Whereas judgment of sins is a judicial issue. All our sins were judged on the cross with the declaration of finality, it is finished. So all of our past, present, and future sins were judged and Christ was condemned for them. That's why we are not condemned, nor anyone else is condemned for their sins, because Christ was condemned for them. And that's past, present, and future of every sin. But a lot of people take that and try to include it in our relationship with God. Where when relationships are in jeopardy due to sin, the only way to restore them is through when someone acknowledges their wrongdoing. So we have a relationship with God. When we believe the gospel, all of our past sins were gone, wiped away, clean slate. But we continue to sin after we are saved, and those sins are not forgiven until we humble ourselves and acknowledge them to God. What happens if we don't do that? Does that mean we're going to hell? Of course not. No, it means we're not in fellowship with Him, and we are putting ourselves in jeopardy of divine discipline, maybe even to the sin and the death if we get into reversionism. Somebody asked me one time, well, what if someone dies and their sin wasn't forgiven because whatever the sins they had committed and they didn't acknowledge them, what does that mean? Well, it means they went to heaven and some of their sins weren't paid for. And I'm talking about, I say paid for, they were out of fellowship with God because of sin. And when they are taken home, it just means that sin is, you weren't in fellowship with God when you died. There's no condition in the Bible that says that you have to be in fellowship with God when you die, or else those sins are going to be held against you. They're never held against you to begin with. It's a family issue. It's not about condemnation. It's about fellowship. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So again, all our sins were judged on the cross, past, present, and future. And with the declaration of finality, it is finished. It means every sin, past, present, and future, are condemned. Christ was condemned for them. We are not. But when we believe in the gospel, then we have a relationship with the Trinity. And that means when we sin, we are out of fellowship. We're not condemned. We're out of fellowship, and we might get divine discipline. But it has nothing to do with hell. We're already members. And you know, this is so easy to explain in a human realm. And when you're in a family and someone has somehow offended you and there is a rift there, that rift is going to continue until someone humbles themselves and says, I shouldn't have done that, I'm wrong, I take responsibility for that. Then the relationship can come back together, but not before. And it's the same way with God. That's all the same. Now, the next statement he made is very profound. Isn't it funny that there is not one verse in the whole Bible that says plainly that once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation? Here's my comment. There is no verse that says once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. That's in quotation marks. There's not a verse that says that. However, there is a multitude of verses that use different wording that say such a thing is impossible. And here are a few. If you want to jot them down, John 3, verses 14 through 18. John 3, 18 and John 3, 36. I know 18 isn't there, but it should be. John 10, verse 27 through 29. Romans 8, 1, Romans 8, 33 through 39, 1 Corinthians 6, 8, Galatians 3, 26, Galatians 4, 7, Ephesians 1, 13, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that should ring a bell, Ephesians 4, 30, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and 1 John 5, 11 through 13. To mention a few, I could give you 3, 4, 5 times that many, but this should suffice. They clearly teach that you have eternal security because it is impossible for a person who has been saved to lose their salvation. And it is not dependent upon enduring to the end in good works. Now remember, up at the beginning, he said he might have been, he was kind of afraid that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29 might be something that is he should be concerned about. Well, we're finally getting to that. So here we go. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which consumed the adversaries. Whew! That sounds bad, doesn't it? Sound like if you go on sinning willfully, then you're going to hell. These things sound like what happens in hell, doesn't it? Verse 28. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. We understand that. Look at this next verse. Pay attention to it. Look at this. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? Look at this. What does it say? By which he was sanctified. I told you there's always a key. There it is right there. Unbelievers are not sanctified. He's talking about believers here. Therefore, he's not talking about anything or any way that someone can lose their salvation. He's talking about believers here. Regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. That's some bad business there. And he's given this guy that was afraid of his besetting sins, that this would apply to him. It does not apply to that at all, because none of this has to do with eternal salvation. Here's what I have to say about this. This verse has nothing to do with losing salvation, nor does it prove that one never had it. It describes the horrible suffering that a believer experiences when he rebels against God. You remember the part that said it is worse than being executed? You remember I told you to pay attention to that? Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses... No, let's see, where is it? Oh, here it is. Okay. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, they are executed. But now he's asked the question, how much severe punishment do you think he who deserves? He's talking about a believer who rebels against God. He says it's going to be worse than if you were executed. That's how horrible it's going to be. People think that they can trifle with God and do all the little things that whatever they want to do, and it doesn't matter. This is saying the punishment that they're going to receive in time is worse than being executed. When you're executed, it's over. This goes on and on until you're out. So it has to do with the extreme suffering a believer experiences when he rebels against God. Notice that the verse says, by which he was sanctified. That's an aorist passive indicative. Happens in a point of time. You receive it. Indicative means a reality. Unbelievers are not sanctified by God. They are condemned by God, not for their sins, but because they have rejected the gospel. I'll tell you a little bit more of a context for this. There were a lot of Jews that converted to Christianity, and they were being scorned and ridiculed and removed from the family. It was horrible. And they just got to where they couldn't take it anymore, and they would renounce Christ and get back into Judaism in order to stay all of the suffering they were going through. And when they went back to Judaism, they had to participate in sacrificing animals again, which is an abomination. Jesus is allegedly showing that Christ's sacrifice didn't cut it. That's why they went back to sacrificing animals. That's why it says as long as they continue doing that, they cannot be renewed again into repentance. They have to cut that out and acknowledge their sin to God, then they're good to go. Once they were saved the whole time, but they did this horrible thing. It doesn't say they go to hell. It just says, as long as they're doing that, they're not going to be right with God. Okay, here's another one. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. I don't know why he threw this in here unless it was to show that if you don't keep on being righteous, if you start getting into drugs, you get into pornography, you get into, let's say, fornication, whatever it may be, then you've lost your salvation. But look at the consequence here. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than knowing it and turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. There's a lot of unbelievers out there that are just as spiritually dead as they can be, and they're happy. I mean, they're living life, and all God isn't judging them for how He would judge a believer who had maybe grown to a certain level, and then it says they got entangled again into sin and are overcome by it. Those people are in heap big trouble because God is going to turn up the heat. So here's my comment here. Nothing in this verse above suggests anything about losing salvation. It describes the horrible suffering of a believer who cares nothing about satisfying God, but is totally absorbed in satisfying the lust of his flesh. That's two in a row that is talking about, they are warnings to believer. If you fall off the wagon, if you are going to turn your back on Christ and rebel against God, there is hell to pay. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Now we have Hebrews 6, excuse me, 4 through 8. Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10 are notorious for these very verses that are upsetting to so many people because they don't understand that they don't have anything to do about eternal life because it's addressing believers and believers who have rebelled against God or defied Him. So here's Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers, metakoi, remember, that's the people who are partners with Christ. By the way, tasted of the heavenly gift. Some people say, oh, well, they didn't really taste it. They weren't really saved. Well, that same exact word in the Greek is the same thing for Christ tasted death for us. It's the same word. Tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's the same thing we saw in Hebrews 10. Remember that? It's impossible to renew them. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since, which means as long as they again crucify themselves to themselves the Son of God. This is the same thing. They were crucifying God, Jesus Christ, by going back and getting into Judaism and sacrificing animals. That's what they've been doing. And so it says, they have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again in repentance. As long as they crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put Him to open shame. And that's what I said is, again, sacrificing animals, which is a horrible. It's to say, okay, these animals are more important because we have to do this because Christ's sacrifice didn't do the job. Verse 7. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful for those whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing of God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and end up with being burned. So you have cursing, you have being burned, and you have forsaken, and all these things that people, oh, it's got to be hell! The hell it is. Not. Here's what I have to say here. These verses also refer to believers who defy God and the terrible suffering they experience for doing so. It doesn't say that they will lose their salvation. It says they will never be able to be renewed to repentance as long as they rebel, that is, continue to rebel against God. In other words, they would not humble themselves to God and acknowledge their sins as long as they continue to disobey Him. That's what those verses are about. There ends the letter. I think I left one out here, though. Let's see. No, we're not through. I don't think so. Let's see. Where are we here? What did you say? No? This is our next verse. But there was something in here about... I'll have to find it. It's in Revelation. Let's go to a Revelation in your Bible. I'll just show it to you. Because we finished the letter, and I don't want to get started in what we're going to begin in verse 23 of chapter 6 of Romans. But if you'll open your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. I thought this is one he had mentioned as well, so maybe I wasn't able to include it somehow. So turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. I've given you this before. You might remember it. Okay, let's start in, it's chapter 21, verse 6. Revelation chapter 21, 6. He says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega,'" this is Jesus Christ, "'the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" By the way, that's another reward for the metakoi, the overcomers. Yes. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" Verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit these things." He's talking about inheritance, notice. "And I will give his God, I will be his God, and he will be my son." But look at this. Out of the clear, out of nowhere, he has another list here. This is in chapter 21. The great white throne has already taken place. And so, but look at this. "But for the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars." Remember when he said in his deal, all liars are going to hell? Remember that? That's where he got it, right here. So, immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here we are in chapter 21, the next to last chapter of the Bible, and he's talking about those who overcome shall inherit these things, and then he goes into this list of horrible sins. And it says their part will be in the lake of fire. 99 out of 100 people reading this would say, these people are going to hell. But just think, the great white throne's already done. These sins are talking about believers. These are believing sins, people who are believers. And those that committed those sins are not going to be in hell. They're going to be in heaven, but they're not inheritors. Just like the verse before it said. And where it says their part, underline their part. Their part can mean their share or their portion. It's saying their share of the inheritance they could have had. But they were too interested in fulfilling their lust and committing these sins. They weren't mature believers. Their inheritance is going to be tossed into the lake of fire and burn. It's not them. There's no other rendering you can make to this. It's just saying, after it's all happened, that those who committed all these types of sins, their part. The word part in the Greek is meros, M-E-R-O-S. And it means that, like I said, a share or a portion. Their portion of the inheritance that they could have had are going to be tossed into the lake of fire. I thought that was one of them that he had in there, but it might have been in another place that I was looking at. But if he knew about this one, I'm sure he would have included it. They love to have those lists and say, if you do this, that, and the other thing, you're going to hell. And it never says that. You got to look what the text says. So,
Mike?
Yes.
Does the same go for 22:15?
I know you asked me that last time.
And
I said that it has to be in the same light because everything has already been done. You can't have people committing sins after the great white throne. This is talking along that same line. But you, I see you're looking at that. Did you get the other, though?
I did.
Okay.
I did.
Oh, yeah.
In 2 Peter 2:20,
okay.
Where it says,
didn't we have it up here?
Right, but it says, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Is that mean for it be better that they've never been saved? Then if they're suffering?
He's not talking about salvation, he's giving an illustration. And it's not to be taken literal. He's just saying, what he's trying to do is impress upon the believers how horrible the suffering is going to be when they just do whatever they want, when they rebel against God, when they defy Him, they want to do anything they want to do. They get into reversionism. They not only neglect what God says, they detest what God says. When they get in that situation, so it's just like when Christ said that He had some of His family outside that were waiting for Him, and He said that He hated His family in order to explain to the people how much He loved them. It was illustrative, something that was illustrative. It wasn't that He hated His family. You understand? This is the same thing. Any other questions? Okay, we're not even past time. I think going over just two people interacting, one of them trying to help the other one, and he's really just making things harder to understand because what he's saying is not true. He just hasn't been taught there's a difference between what happens at salvation, what happens afterwards, the difference between positional and experiential. And they all, nearly all the time, the people who are off, they get off by trying to make something salvific, which it is not. Most of the time is warning to believers. And if you don't do this, or if you do this, then you're going to suffer. You're going to lose out on something, but it never has anything to do with eternal salvation. Okay, if no more questions, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your word is inerrant, it's powerful, and we have to search the scriptures. We have to really focus on what the text says and not what we think it says. We have to go by what it says. And we're so thankful that you are precise in the words and that we can understand that you are consistent. Never do you ever add something to faith alone in Christ alone in order to be saved. It's always consistent. And we thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to understand this to the point to where we can explain verses like this to other people who think that you can lose your salvation or maybe you never had it. It has to do with warnings to believers of the severity of turning their back on you and rebelling. So we thank you for these. We pray that you will help us to think about these verses and think about how we can explain to other people if it's not talking about believing, trusting, or faith, then it's not about eternal salvation. It's about something else. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.